Yeah, please be seated. John, the baptizer, because he's Lutheran, not Baptist, of course, suddenly pops on the scene and is supposed to be preparing the way, getting people ready for Jesus. And the analogy that we would draw is that now we are in a place of preparation. We're preparing for Christmas, and we also sometimes use this time of year to prepare for Jesus' return. I'm going to focus on the Christmas part of it eventually, because John really sticks out. I mean, if you think, like, you know, somebody from, I don't know, Madrid or something like that, who walks around wearing coyote fur and eating what god-awful bugs are out there, you would just, you know, take a wide berth around Madrid, and you would ignore him, at least today. So what was so compelling about John? Well, he lived a very self-denying lifestyle, which was, in a lot of ways, kind of popular back then. I realize that sounds strange. He seems, based on the things that he teaches and where he's operating, he seems to be possibly, I think it's actually pretty probable, that he's associated with a group called the Essenes, who were essentially the people responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls from Qumran. Now, that's neither here nor there, but the point being is that you put him in, like, the first century Judean sort of cultural background, and he just actually fits right in. And his message is something that people would want to hear. God is about to act. He's about to do what he has promised to do. And that would be good news. Most of the people at this point are living under the boot of the Roman Empire. On the one hand, the religious elite, like the ultra elite, these would be the Sadducees or chief priests or whatever you want to call them, are also just totally ripping them off and becoming fabulously wealthy. As a result, you would look at the entire situation and say, it's time for reform. And John seems to be pretty convinced that God is about to do that reforming. The problem is that when we hear that God is doing what he's going to do, it's time to reform, we're going to project our own desires onto that. Like if I were to say, the political landscape of the United States is about to be reshaped and reformed, you're going to hear that very differently depending on how you typically vote. That's a very generic statement. It can fit in anything. So we have to ask ourselves, what is John really doing here? And in order to get that, we take, like, our reading, the gospel reading from Matthew. You kind of have to bounce it off of Luke a little bit and a little bit of John. But to sum it all up, John is saying, you are the people of Israel that from ancient times God has chosen. Through you the world and all the nations will be blessed. Act like it. That's it. Just do that. Act like it. Repent. Turn away from the way that you are doing things. Let go of your own agenda is another way to actually translate that. And follow the ways that God has laid out for you. Easy, right? Well, I mean, it's easy until it's not. You know, John dies in prison for a reason. And so, in some way, we are supposed to recognize that what John is doing is getting everybody ready for Jesus, who is about to come forward publicly. And in a sense, it works. John's movement is extremely popular, very well known. It shows up in other writings outside the Bible. And so he starts out very, very popular. Jesus hits the scene. Nobody knows who he is. And John's movement shrinks and Jesus' movement starts to grow. In that sense, it's kind of like a handoff. And this is all well and good. It works as well as it works. But what does that have to do with us? Because, I mean, again, if somebody shows up wearing coyote skins and eating, I don't know, scorpions or something, trying to think of what we've got here that's similar. Yeah, I know. It's a lean protein. But anyway, again, we would just sort of back away. And at the same time, the idea of making preparations is not new to us. Don't raise your hands, but who here would be perfectly happy and ready to go if Christmas Eve were tomorrow? I'm guessing this is about the number of people who are raising their hands now, even though I asked you not to. We're used to that idea. There's a lot of things we have to do. And depending on who, like if you have company coming over and depending on their, shall we say, threshold for what is clean and what is not, you know exactly what and who I'm talking about, by the way. Your house needs to be prepared. You've got plans for food, and if you're feeding more than like 3 or 4 people, that requires a fair amount of logistics. You've got gifts to buy. Again, don't raise your hands, but who here has finished their gift buying? Exactly. We're used to that idea of preparing. And for those of you who know me well will know I am not a preparer. I'm more of what we would call an improv artist. I like that moment of fear and panic that I'm not ready, and so it's time to kick everything into overdrive and get this going. That's how I operate. It's a very uncomfortable way to live life. Just throwing that out there. So I'm not commending that to you. At the same time, there are many of us who are very, very good at thinking ahead and preparing and doing all the logistics and worrying about things like supplies and checklists and all of that. And God love you. Literally, the world works because of you. And if they were filled with people like me, we'd never get anything done. But the problem for either those of us who like to put off preparing until, you know, we get that little kick that we need, or those who think way in advance, we can think that that's actually preparing ourselves for Christmas. And we run into the problem that we can be prepared but not ready. Or to put it another way, preparation, when gone poorly or done from sort of maybe the wrong attitude or something like that, can really actually just be about the illusion of control. I'll say that again because that's a very dense thing to say. Preparation can actually be about the illusion of control. And I say illusion because at this point, raise your hands if you feel so inclined. Who here has had Christmas plans that just went absolutely haywire? And for the rest of you who haven't, or I see some of you yawning, or nodding rather. I mean, one or two of you are nodding, but... Phil, can we strike that from the live stream? I see a lot of you nodding, even if you didn't raise your hand, and if you... never had that happen, just sheer probability it's going to. Because control is always an illusion. Or it's a fantasy that we tell ourselves so that we can feel better. And that preparation that we're constantly being sold is not the preparation that John is talking about. Because that preparation that we are often being sold is not inherently bad or wrong or evil or anything. However, it can lure us into a maybe a false sense of security. And we can be very, very well prepared, but as I said already, and at the same time not be ready. This is what I mean. If we're going to talk about this in the context of maybe mood. Say you have a bad day, hard day, difficult day, at work or at home or doing whatever it is you do throughout the day. You come home or you are already home and it's time for the day to wind down and you're just strung out, you feel sick, you're just sad from how the day went, you're overwhelmed, you're overworked, you're overstressed, you're over a lot, you're over it all. How about that? And somebody says, hey, Nate Bargatze, he's a comedian I happen to really like, he's got a new special out, you want to watch it? Oh, no, I'm still coming down from the day. Laughing is the last thing I want to do. Because you're not ready. You may have finished everything you've done needed to do, so you're prepared to end the day. But in your heart, in your mind, your mood is just not ready to laugh a bunch with some other people. When we talk about preparing ourselves for Christmas, first, what we are recognizing is that Christmas itself is a gift in many different ways. It's not only that time where we recognize that God wrote himself into our story, that God, full divinity, took on flesh. He became one of us to save us, that he created a link, a bond with humanity that can't be severed. And that it's not that Jesus finished his work and then floated off and is no longer human. He remains so. He is the only begotten Son of God that does not stop. And so that baby whose birth we celebrate, he's not currently in the manger. He's actually hiding in the pulpit, if you want to know. Just to tell you how the trick is done. Like, he represents so much more than just a cute little baby. And he represents so much more than an opportunity to restart, to refresh yourself. It's more than just an opportunity of renewal. It's more than just an opportunity for family and friends to get together, for you to eat good food and exchange gifts as a way of showing and telling people how much you love them. It's more than an opportunity to just pull everyone together, take a really deep breath, and rest for a few minutes from our crazy little lives. It's more than that, but it's not less. Christmas is very much a gift. And how much of that gift gets tainted? Because we're really strung out. Like, God bless him, Clark Griswold, if you're familiar with Christmas Vacation, who is so intent on having the perfect Christmas that he can't handle it if anything goes wrong, and everything does go wrong. Or you're so intent on having the perfect Christmas and getting all the family together, and then that weird uncle shows up and he starts talking politics at the dinner table and everything falls apart. Or the thing you ordered on Amazon got lost in whatever void that things get lost. Where you can't find what you were hoping for. The turkey is burnt. The ham went bad. I don't know. There are so many things that can make Christmas go wrong. And if that's what we've been preparing ourselves for, we are guaranteed to be disappointed. But if we take the message, the life, and the story of John seriously, while he does give a list of things to do and to not do, especially in Luke, not so much in Matthew, his invitation is far more than just saying, okay, come over here, I'm going to give you a little washing in this filthy river, and then you're going to go off, try to do better. Instead, it's an announcement that God is invading. And that God is invading in a way that nobody sees coming. The infinite all-creator of the universe, sending his Son, full divinity and flesh, in the most humble and vulnerable way possible. Because vulnerability is true courage. And John invites us to prepare our hearts for that. Not prepare our checklists and to-do lists and things like that, as fine as those things are. But it's about so much more than that. So what does it look like to prepare your hearts instead of everything else? Or alongside of everything else? Because these aren't necessarily exclusive to each other. Well, being here is actually a good start. But then the next steps are kind of up to you. I mean, if we're taking this story seriously, God has, as I said, written himself into our story, the of human history. And he gets his bumps and bruises along the way. He experiences and endures all the normal human things, but with the intention to transform it, to eventually take this so far that he even takes on our own mortality, his death, and then uses that to retell even that part of our story, where we find that it wasn't just he who died, it's a part of us who died. And it's the worst part of us that dies. With Jesus, that's baptism. And then as he's raised from the dead, that worst part of ourselves, that in keeping with the theme, that tendency to control, and everybody here is a control freak in some way, just FYI, absolutely everybody, except for me. And and all of that, as the worst parts of us that die with Jesus, get remade and reformed and renewed to become the best part of us, because that's the part that God puts there within us. It all starts with a young couple finding themselves in Bethlehem, giving birth under fairly normal circumstances, only to have those circumstances get very dramatic very quickly as people start wandering and finding their way to Bethlehem, to this particular home, and asking questions like, is this the King of the Jews who was just born? Or is this the baby that an entire army of angels told us about, which, by the way, we're still not okay with, because that was terrifying. Who, when they take to the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God is supposed to dwell, being somewhat aware and probably still trying to work out the fact that they are actually holding the very presence of God, which again is another thing. Holding the presence of God is not something you're supposed to do, but now you can. Only to have a prophet and a prophetess identify that this is the one who is the consolation of Israel. This is the Savior of all humanity, right there. So how do you get ready for that? It's not about the checklists and the things to do. As important as those are, the world operates and works because of those things. But don't miss the forest for the trees. There are kinds of preparation and making ourselves ready that these things cannot give us. And instead, we have to go to a person with a personality and a history and a story, knowing that that story is retelling ours, reshaping it, reforming it, turning it into something so much better. That's how you get ready for Christmas. Amen, Carter. As you are able, please rise.